Maybe just before we come to God's word, let me just read a bit more of that passage in John 15. This is what Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Let's just pray. Father God, we would pray for those here today that are not connected to the true vine, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray, and we believe it is your will to continue to build your church and to save sinners. Lord, do that kingdom work here today, Lord, we pray. And Lord, for those of us you've opened our hearts to receive Jesus and the truth that is in your word, Lord, we pray today would be a day where our remaining in you and you in us would be strengthened, Lord, so that we would bear much fruit, showing ourselves to be your disciples and bringing you, our Heavenly Father, much glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, sometimes, I'm sure this has happened to you, it certainly happened to me, you can read or hear a lot about someone, and it's not that long, perhaps, before subconsciously you start painting a picture of someone even though you've never met them. And perhaps that the more you read or the more you hear about someone, you start to think, actually, I think I really know this individual. I think that's happened not always helpfully with the Apostle John. Ah, John, the disciple John, the apostle of love. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. I know John. Dear friends, let us love one another. Love comes from God. And of course, maybe one of the most famous statements that John has made for us, inspired by the Holy Spirit, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. Sadly, John's words have often been taken out of context. And then if you combine those words and combine them with perhaps classic old paintings which do exist in the world, of the Apostle John lovingly leaning against Jesus at the Last Supper, full of meekness, looking up at Jesus, before you know it, you see John as perhaps someone who's almost effeminate, gentle, loving. Oh, he's a really soft disciple and apostle. Well, that is not the Apostle John that the Bible introduces us to. Jesus called James and John the sons of thunder. And he did so for a reason. When we're introduced to John, we find a man who is pretty intolerant. He's quite narrow-minded. He's hot-headed, and he craved position and fame. This man desperately needed Jesus. Luke chapter 9, 49, "Master," said John, "we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he's not one of us, and we're the main guys." Verse 50 of Luke chapter 9, "Do not stop him," Jesus said, and he concludes, "For whoever is not against you is for you." When Jesus wasn't welcomed by a Samaritan village that he was hoping to pass through on his way up to Jerusalem, well, James and John said to Jesus, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire? Let us bring your judgment down on these people and destroy them." Oh, but we read Jesus turned and rebuked them. You really haven't got what loving your enemies is all about, have you? John joined the other disciples, arguing about which of them was the greatest. He even approached Jesus with his brother again, and they asked him for the best seats when Jesus would be glorified. "Let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left hand in glory." And Jesus said, "You don't know what you're asking." John had promised to stand by Jesus, yet when the going got tough, when it got a bit tiring, he fell asleep. Along with the other disciples, he abandoned Jesus. However, John was at the cross. He did love Jesus, and he saw Jesus die in his place for his sin. And you see, like every true believer, whilst Jesus had already opened John's heart, it's at the cross where Jesus really starts to go to work with John. And following Jesus' resurrection and ascension, the sending of the Holy Spirit, well, we see this tremendous spiritual maturing in John. In fact, one of the wonderful things that Jesus does, he actually transforms some of John's greatest weaknesses into his strengths. John remained a wonderfully black and white preacher of the gospel. He was committed to absolutes. John was actually a pretty exclusive preacher in what was a very inclusive time in church history, a bit like today. Oh, you're a Christian. Oh, you say you love Jesus. Oh, you're part of God's family. John is really clear. We're going to go and see that actually next week. No, this is a child of God. This isn't a child of God. So when we listen to John, and we touched on this last time, yes, he is a godly, wise, old pastor. But do not miss the fire in this man's heart for his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for the message that he wants to proclaim to us, that there is reconciliation with our Creator, and it is through his Son, the Lord Jesus, nor the assurance that he wants us to have as Christians in our faith. Don't miss it. And just as Jesus, the Word of God, was central to the start of John's gospel, well, so Jesus is right at the center of the start of this letter to God's people. Look at the end of verse 1. This we proclaim to you concerning the Word of life. Jesus is the Word of life. I think that's a great place to start, really, our time in earnest in 1 John. And my plan this morning is to move pretty quickly, but we're going to look at 5 statements in these opening 4 verses, and I pray that God, through John and through the Holy Spirit being at work, will tell us all about Jesus, the Word of life. Here's the first statement that we read. Jesus, the Word of life, was from the beginning. Or simply, Jesus, the Word of life, is eternal. He is eternal. That's how John opens this letter, that which was from the beginning. John is talking about when time began. Before time began, Jesus was there. That which was right at the beginning is God. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In fact, it's clear that the first clear indication of the plurality of God is in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. This is what we read there. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image and in our likeness." In the NIV translation, it's 3 times, but in the original Hebrew, twice, God does not speak as a singular being. It is right there in that verse 26 of the Bible. And, because sometimes this gets thrown back at us as Christians, we can actually be assured that God wasn't speaking with angels when he spoke, because some people say, he's talking with the angels, our image, our likeness. Because actually, only in the Bible are men and women, boys and girls, referred to as being made in the image of God. Angels are created beings, but this statement, made in the image of God, is amazingly for men and women, boys and girls. So God is speaking within the Godhead, Father to Son, to Spirit. Let's make men and women in our image, in our likeness. I think alongside the start of John's Gospel, perhaps the clearest passage of Jesus' involvement in creation is in Colossians chapter 1. This is what we read from verse 15 of Colossians chapter 1. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the complete replication of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Let me just add a bit of clarity there as well. Paul is not saying that Jesus was the first to be born. He is speaking of firstborn, as it is sometimes used within the Psalms to say firstborn. He is a position of authority. Firstborn as in Jesus is the preeminence. For in him, this is what he goes on to express, for in him, Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. You see, John, in his very first sentence, wants to assure the believers reading this letter, that includes us, that we can be certain that Jesus is God. He is the eternal one, that which was from the beginning. Jesus' life didn't begin in Bethlehem. He is the eternal God. Second statement, Jesus, the word of life, appeared to us. The eternal God, that which was from the beginning, amazingly came down to the earth he created. Jesus took on flesh, born as a man. Verse 2, the life appeared. We, and he's speaking on behalf of the apostles, we've seen it. We have seen God as a man. We testify to it. Notice the certainty in which John declares this to us. Jesus, the word of life, he is real. He is eternal. Jesus is real. If I was to take one thing of these opening four verses, grasp this, what John is saying to us, Jesus is real. Verse 1, which we have heard. John's saying, I was in the crowds when Jesus was opening up God's truth, when he was speaking the word of God. I heard wisdom that cannot be explained from man. Jesus said the most amazing things. He taught me. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He heard Jesus' command to Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days. You can read about it in John chapter 11. And Jesus declares to this dead man, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus, the dead man, responded to the voice of our Creator, born as a man, and he comes out the tomb. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, John had heard the command of the Lord Jesus to the servants in John chapter 2. You know, there's a wedding taking place in John chapter 2, great account, and it's about to get really embarrassing because they've run out of wine. Mary goes and asks her son, can you help out here, Jesus? And John had heard the command that Jesus gave to the servants. Go and fill those huge 6 jars full of water and go and risk your livelihood and your jobs and take them to the master of the banquet. And then the master of the banquet, well, I believe he tasted the finest wine that has ever been produced. John had heard those commands. He had seen it, which we have seen with our eyes. Here's the conclusion to that passage of John chapter 2. It's only 11 verses long if you've never read it. I'll read. You know, we hear. Sometimes it's still in the public domain, water into wine. It's 11 verses to read that account. Read it. This is the conclusion. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory and his disciples. John is writing this. And his disciples. That's when I believed in him. I didn't know all what there was. Like all the, you know, believers, it takes for us to wholly understand who Jesus is. But that's when John started on the journey. That's when God opened his heart, started to work in his heart. And his disciples believed in him. From the beginning all the way through to the end of Jesus' ministry, John had seen so much. He had seen Jesus with all the power that he had at his fingertips allow himself to be arrested. He had seen who he had come to know to be the Holy One have nails pierce his hands and his feet and remain on the cross when he could have easily come down. He had seen, and John records for us in his gospel, that spear thrusted into Jesus' side. He was dead. Blood and water, John records, gushed out of his side, even though he didn't understand the science behind the blood and the water. Jesus was dead. But here's the wonder, and this is why John's heart is just so on fire through the Holy Spirit. He had also seen the risen Lord Jesus. He had seen the scars on Jesus' resurrected body. He had seen Jesus eat in front of him. In fact, he had eaten with Jesus a breakfast by the Sea of Galilee. And I think the next thing that John says is really telling, which we have heard, which we have seen, and which we have looked at. And the word used here, it's not a doubling up. I heard, I saw, and I saw some more. That's not what John is saying. He's saying, I heard, I saw, and then I looked at. And the word that is being used here, it expresses a gaze. I beheld Jesus. I looked at Jesus in detail. Now, you have to forgive me this, but I found this illustration maybe the best way of trying to explain what I think John is saying to us. I hope I'm not alone here. When I go to the supermarket, I see an awful lot of fruit and veg. But I reckon most of you, like me, when you come to choose your apples, or for me especially, this is why Michelle doesn't let me go shopping, because it takes me an awful lot of time to choose an aubergine, one of my favorite vegetables. But I'm going to look all around an aubergine. I want a shiny black one. I don't want any blemishes on it. Bananas. Surely we all pick up bananas and we look at that bunch. Has it got bruises on? Has it already, yeah? I think that's what John's trying to say here. We can all see things. John is saying, actually, I studied Jesus. I looked at him in detail. I looked all at every different aspect of this God-man. And lastly, he adds, and our hands have touched. Jesus is real. He is holy God, that which was from the beginning. He is eternal, and he is holy man. I rested against Jesus. I touched him. You see, there were already some, this is only 50, 60 years after Jesus had walked on this earth, saying, no, I think Jesus, yeah, he did some really good things. I think he was more spirit than matter. And John's saying, no, when I walked by him in the sand, he left footprints. He had a real body. He was a real man. Verse 2, middle of verse 2, the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. There you have it. Emmanuel, that word that you hear at Christmas, God with us. Third statement, Jesus, the word of life, we proclaim to you. Our aim as apostles, John is saying, my aim. I want to proclaim Jesus to you. End of verse 1. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. So let's be very clear as well. This is not just any old word. And it's not a word of commentary about life. John is, I think, here, that's why I wanted to read. I mean, there's lots of, hopefully, and you'll be blessed this afternoon if you just have a little comparison or this week between John chapter 1 and 1 John 1. I know some of you have already done that. But I think he's expounding on verse 4 of his gospel. This is what we read earlier. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. John is saying, Jesus is the source of life itself. Jesus is the word of life that not only brought life into existence, but he sustains life. He gives life. The life appeared, we have seen it, and we have testified to it, and we proclaim to you Jesus. We proclaim to you the eternal life. Jesus was eternal, and what's more, Jesus spoke the words of eternal life. It was John who recorded the words in John chapter 6. I've read these. I really like these words. Perhaps turn there if you've got your Bible, John chapter 6. I love reading these before we come to our time around God's word. We'll just read a few verses from verse 66. This is what we read, John chapter 6, reading from verse 66. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave me too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. If you want to experience life to the full this morning, if you want to know the joy of having eternal life, know Jesus, the eternal life. Listen to Jesus. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus said, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. Jesus said, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him and sent me, who has sent me, has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Jesus said, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Do you know, in John's gospel alone, there are another half dozen references I could give you where Jesus declares eternal life. How? How can I trust these words about Jesus when it comes to eternal life? Well, read Mark chapter 5 and how Jesus brought Jairus' little 12-year-old daughter back to life. Luke's gospel, the widow's son in Nain, who Jesus resurrected. Lazarus, I've already made reference to him, John chapter 11. Jesus had said of his own life, I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. John heard Jesus say that. This is the man that's trying to pastor us. He heard Jesus say that, I've got authority to lay my life down, I've got authority to pick it up again. He saw Jesus die, his authority to lay it down. He knew he didn't, you know, Jesus could have resisted arrest. He could have come down from the cross, and he saw Jesus risen. He heard Jesus risen. He saw Jesus risen. He looked upon the risen Jesus, and he touched the risen Jesus. And I think John knew from then on, well, I've only got one purpose to fulfill in life. I've got to proclaim the eternal life to others. I've got to do what Jesus first called me to do. I've got to be a fisher of men. And so he proclaimed Jesus the word of life until his dying breath, whatever the cost. Because, fourth statement, Jesus, the word of life, came that you also may have fellowship. Verse 3. Jesus came for you and for me to have fellowship with other believers. Incredibly, fellowship with the apostles. If you read, so that you may have fellowship with us and this is the mega statement, our fellowship, and here is John talking about all of our believers, you can have fellowship with us, And then he's saying, together, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, we've looked at this word, fellowship, in the Greek before, but I don't think I've used this definition. I found this helpful. Pastor David Gusick, actually, in his study Bible, explains the Greek word for fellowship like this. He says, the fellowship here speaks of a sharing, a communion, a common bond, a common life. It speaks of a living, breathing, loving relationship with another person. Well, that is the fellowship that we enjoy here at Grace if we're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, it is driven by the most amazing fellowship anyone can have with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit through Jesus, the Word of Life. How can we have a living, breathing, loving relationship with God? By believing in the one that God has sent, Jesus, the Word of Life. If not, the Bible is so very clear, we remain spiritually dead. Jesus is the only way we can be forgiven our sins, our open sins, our secret sins, our greed, our lust, our sexual immorality, our gossip, our slander. The eternal life Jesus bought for us through his shed blood at the cross is a ministry of reconciliation. It enables sinners like us to have fellowship with God, our Creator. Communion with God. Incredible, isn't it? A common life with God. Rather than one day facing God's judgment, we can have life, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins. If you're not a Christian and you're with us here today, I loved how Paul prayed earlier, actually. You know, I pray that you know much friendship among us. Our goal, what Jesus commands us to do, is to love everyone that walks in through those doors that we interact with. We sometimes fail as a church in doing that. We are a work in progress. No one here is perfect. We are all sinners. We declare that to you now. I'm a broken man. I'm a sinner, but God has given me new life and he is changing me. He's slowly, and I know you wish it would happen quicker, but God is slowly changing Malcolm to be more like Jesus. And if you come through those doors, if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus, we want to love you. We want to offer you friendship. But I want to say to you today, there is an unbelievably higher level, and it is caught up in this word of fellowship that we can have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Together, that there is a kinship through Jesus that believers have with one another, a bond of peace. It's just not easy to explain. You know, when I came down here to visit, must have been 7 years ago or so, maybe for the first time, and try and open up God's word in his help. And there's just, I'm with believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't explain what I felt when I came. Whatever standing, if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you think you have with God because you've tried to live a relatively good life. You help other people out. You come to church when you come. God's wrath on your sin remains. No good works that we do can take away our sins that we know deep down in our hearts we are accountable before God for. And there is more judgment on you if you come here week by week and you refuse to acknowledge that you're a sinner. If you come week by week and continue to reject, actually, you sent Jesus, and I'm told that he died for my sin, but I don't need Jesus. But I'm happy to come along each week and hear the gospel. Please hear the voice of God today and respond. The only way to be forgiven is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who washes our crimson sins away, so the Bible records, and makes us white as snow. You see, John knew this. He saw Jesus dying on the cross for his sins. Nobody else's at that point, and it was probably after, actually, as Jesus explained to him, that's why I felt what I did. I saw the Son of God die for me. Well, let me ask you this morning, who do you see Jesus dying for on the cross? Who do you see? Do you see Jesus dying for you so that you may have fellowship with God? Final statement. Jesus, the word of life, to make our joy complete. Verse 4. Or your joy, if you have a New King James translation. I actually touched on this verse a couple of weeks ago. You see, having Jesus in the Christian's life, it brings joy. Growing in our knowledge of Jesus and seeing other believers maturing, living out their faith, it brings us joy. It brought me joy to seeing Paul serving alongside my brother, opening and closing. Hopefully he's going to come back to close today. There is this connection through the Holy Spirit in our hearts that causes us to rejoice as we see each other proclaiming Jesus through our lives, through our words. And John speaks here of a full supply of joy, a joy that brings about a complete filling. And because of that, some say, well, John has to be here looking to the future, because the only time John's complete joy is going to be when his joy is complete will be when he's with his readers and when he's with other Christians and he's with the eternal life, when he's with Jesus in glory. So John must be looking to the future here when he says, you know, this completeness of joy. Well, I'm sure in a sense that is true. However, I also believe that John is saying, you know, it is possible for us, even as human beings, to know a fullness of joy right now when you know the eternal life. And I say that, and I think it's supported so many other places in Scripture. The Apostle Paul prayed this in Romans 15, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. The Apostle Peter says to us in 1 Peter 1, he's talking to Christians, though you have not seen him, Jesus, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end results of your faith, the salvation of your souls, eternal life. So there is a joy that Jesus gives us now, that enables us to rejoice, knowing fellowship with God, fellowship with one another, peace and God's love, even when we might not know the joy of material blessing. Even when we may not have the happiness of good health. Even when external circumstances are really tough, the believer can know joy. Think about the Apostle John who is writing. John is about to be exiled to the island of Patmos for his faith in the Lord Jesus. Enough of you, John. Off you go. He's an old man. Oh, forget about whoever's supporting you here. Off you go to the island. He was an old man. I'm sure John had his fair share of health complaints. John had seen very early on in the life of the church, Acts chapter 12, he'd seen his brother James martyred by Herod. He had known grief. And yet, it's Nehemiah 8:10, isn't it? The joy of the Lord was John's strength. The late Tim Keller, he shared an illustration in trying to talk about the joy the Christian has. I found it helpful, so I wanted to share it with you all today. Before he and his wife, Kathy, moved to New York, where God really used him as a gospel preacher, He lived on the outskirts of Philadelphia. It wasn't their first home. And he observed that their new house on a hill, incredibly, remained green and fertile, even in a really, really, really dry summer. When all the roads around their house on the hill and other houses on the hill, the other houses on the other roads, they're all, you know, their gardens were like deserts in the height of summer in a heat wave. And their garden and those next door to them, they remained green. Even the weeds, he said, still grew. But when it rained for about an hour or more, even if it wasn't that heavy, you know, the basement had about a foot of water in it. Some nights, she says, he would be down in the basement for 3 or 4 hours bailing out this precious water so the basement wouldn't be completely flooded. Eventually, they asked a neighbor about it, and this is what the neighbor said. Oh, yeah, I can't do an American accent, by the way, you have to forgive me. Oh, yeah, we've lived here for years. Didn't the previous owners tell you there's a river underneath that runs right under this hill? Apparently, it's a huge, deep river, which means when it's externally dry, it's always still moist enough for things to grow. And when it gets wet, it gets really wet. The waters come down, but they also come up. Well, that is like the deep joy of the Christian. It can't always be explained if you just look at the surface. Yet in the midst of the hardest, driest times in life, at the height of suffering, a Christian can know real joy because underneath there is a river that never stops flowing. And I think we're told about that river elsewhere in Scripture, underneath are the everlasting arms. It doesn't mean as Christians that we go around saying, oh, praise the Lord, my mum's just broken her leg. Praise the Lord, I'm going to rejoice, my brother's just been made redundant. It doesn't mean that we go around saying, oh, praise the Lord, my child is really ill. Praise the Lord, I'm going to rejoice that I've lost my friend for 20 years. No, that's not what I think the Bible teaches. Jesus wept at Lazarus' tomb at the death of his friend. Death and suffering and the consequences of sin in this world, they are real, they are painful. Paul says, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. However, you see, through fellowship with God, communion with God, knowing Jesus is the word of life, and he is with us, and he will never forsake us, he will never leave us, and that he has reconciled us to the Father, knowing that Jesus actually, he came to this earth and he suffered, so when I'm suffering, I know Jesus can actually come alongside me and comfort me because he has been through worse suffering than I have. Knowing that Jesus is going to complete his work in Malcolm Hoad. He's going to complete his work in you. He will see you through to the end. Knowing that even in the moment when we're really struggling to see God's purposes, but we know deep down that God is working out his good purposes for us. Do you know the Christian can know joy? And even when we're really struggling, or we see a brother or sister really struggling, and yet we see them clinging on to the Lord Jesus, doesn't it bring you joy? It brings me joy. Graham, you bring me joy, brother. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I know it's not easy right now. Rebecca, it's so good to see you here this morning. I know it's not easy at the moment, health-wise. Keep holding on to Jesus. Others here, keep holding on to Jesus. Shine a light. Bear fruit. Bring other people in God's house joy. And if we want to know more, if we want to experience more of this joy, well, spend time with Jesus. Spend time with the Word of life. Read his word. Get to know eternal life now. That's the amazing thing. John 17, verse 3, Jesus says to his followers, do you know this is eternal life? That you can know the one true God, the Father and his Son. That's eternal life. I think in 30 years or so of being a Christian, yeah, my knowledge has grown a little bit more. I thank God for that. There's a long way to go, and God will take me there. He will take you there, but do what you can now with the help of the Spirit. Know with certainty the things of God that John wants to tell us about. Stay with us as we go through 1 John. I want to close with a couple of passages from the Word of Life. They seem wholly appropriate. Read them with me off the wall if you want. Pray them. Think about them. Let me close with these passages. Jeremiah 17. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Psalm 1:1-3. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the word of life of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, prospers. Amen.